If you were not here last week, I encourage you to get a copy of the DVD. I dealt with the message, A Hope for the Future, and some things to encourage you as we look to this year. It's interesting because a lot of folk think this might be the last year for the earth. You've heard about the Mayan calendar and Nostradamus and all these predictions. Well, I don't want you to worry about that, because if your heart is right, it doesn't make any difference what happens this year as far as the external things. If your heart is right, you know, if we live for the Lord. If we die for the Lord, and we are with the Lord, and it just doesn't make any difference at all to the child of God. What will give you a sense of security and peace and will relieve you from anxiety is a living faith in Jesus Christ. And if you know the Lord as your personal Savior, if you said yes to Jesus, if you've acknowledged your sins and you've said, Lord, I need a Savior, and you've committed your life to Him, you've recognized His sovereignty in your life, and you've committed yourself to Him, you say, oh God, come into my life. Jesus, I accept you as my Savior. Lord, cleanse me from my sin, all my mistakes and my shortcomings. Jesus, come and save me. I'm a poor, wretched sinner, and I need your salvation. Become Lord of my life. And you mean it with your heart. It's not just words you just utter, as some do from time to time. They think that if they just say the right words, it'll all happen. It's not a magical charm or incantation. It's a commitment that is expressed verbally. The expression that you give is the attitude of the heart, the intents of the heart. And so when you say, Jesus, I need you, that's exactly what you mean. When you say, Jesus, come into my life, that's exactly what you mean. When you say, Jesus, become Lord of my life, that's exactly what you mean. You say, Jesus, I love you. That's exactly what I want to live for you. When the burning passion of your life is to live for God, when you wake up in the morning and you see it as another opportunity to let your light shine for God in this darkened world, and you have that secure feeling of knowing that all is right between you and the one who created you, all is well with your soul. That is one of the most blessed statements you could make. It is well with my soul. Don't worry about me. Don't fret about me. It is well with my soul. My friend, you can only say that truthfully if you've made that commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. And our Savior has washed you in His precious blood. So right from the beginning of this year, in these opening weeks of this year, why not make that commitment to live for God? In 2012, make that affirmation from your heart. No matter what happens around me, I am going to live for God this year. I'm not going to allow things of this world to distract me. I'm not going to allow acquaintances or friends to keep me from the house of God. I'm going to be where God wants me to be. God has a plan for my life, and I'm going to believe that He's going to unfold it before me. I'm going to walk in it. I'm not going to allow the enemy to distract me, to sidetrack me, to cause a detour in my life. I'm going to steadfastly keep my sight on the goal, and that's to serve Jesus in 2012. Hear me this morning. If you will make that affirmation in your heart and you will live it this year, all will be well with your soul. And when it comes December 21 of this year, you don't have to worry whether or not the world ends. All is well with your soul on the 20th and the 21st and on the 22nd. Don't worry about it. Keep your eyes steadfastly upon the Lord this year, and God will bless you, and God will help you. One of the things that comes up when we talk about Christians living in a secular society is, you know, what, God, what in the world do you want me to do? How am I going to do it? And I was thinking about this last week. I, of course, spoke on that subject, a message of hope for the future, and the fact that if you weren't here, just to tell you, to capsulize it, that God does have a plan for you. His word says it, I have a plan for you. And your goal ought to be, Lord, I want you to accomplish that plan in my life this year. Now, you're going to have to get the DVD to get the rest of it. I'm just giving you a few of the bare bones, but get the DVD last week and then you'll be in on what everybody else heard, okay? But this morning, I want to start a brief series. It's not going to be real lengthy, but I want us to, along this line of living the Christian life, living the Christian life. And we've talked about this before in other ways, but again, I want to take this up right at the beginning. We have some younger Christians here in our congregations. That is, they haven't been serving the Lord quite as long as others. And some of us older ones, that is, those who have been serving the Lord for many years, we need to be reminded of some things. The subtleties of temptation are such that oftentimes you can be on the wrong track and not even know it if you're not careful. And so it's always good. You say, why do we read the Word of God? Even if we've read it before, why do we read it? Because it keeps us on track. Sometimes, you know, if you're doing something and it's not turning out the way you thought, sometimes you go back to the directions, go back to the instructions. Let me see now, am I doing this the way I'm supposed to be? And we do that every time we gather together around the Word of God. God's Word keeps us on track, keeps us moving in the right direction. How do I live as a Christian? What does God want me to do? What is my place as a Christian in society, particularly secular society? And the Beatitudes give us an answer to these questions, but some of the Beatitudes are not fully understood by some individuals. They know what they are, but I'd like for us to take a look this morning at least two of these Beatitudes. The background of Christ's ministry in Matthew's gospel. Matthew wrote his gospel primarily, it appears, for Jews, for Israel, for those who had that background, that Jewish background. And there are several reasons why we come to that conclusion when you study his account of the gospel. But what we're going to look at this morning, the Beatitudes, really follows several things. Matthew sets out the life of Christ, and in the opening chapters after the birth of Christ, he talks about temptation in the wilderness. He talks about also preaching repentance. One of the first things Christ did was he began to preach repentance. In Matthew 4:17, it says, from that time Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's one of the key things he started preaching right from the beginning. And then they have the calling of the 12 disciples, those men that were going to assist him in ministry, in his travels. And he went about, it says, preaching and healing the people. If you look at the latter part of Matthew chapter 4, verse 23 and following, it says, and he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, healing every disease and every affliction among the people. And it says, so his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and from Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. In other words, he started right out in ministering and preaching repentance, healing the sick, doing these great things, and crowds began to build. And you might think, well, that must be enough. I mean, That would be quite an ego trip for some people involved in such a visible ministry. And yet we find then, after all this was started and was going, and now we find in chapter 5, the multitudes following him, and Christ begins to give what we have. It's really the longest sermon of Jesus that we have in the Bible, and that is continuous, one continuous sermon. It's Matthew's 5, 6, and 7. It's referred to as the Sermon on the Mount. And you know the story. The people gathered there on a mountainside, and Jesus began to teach. And it was very important. He was going to lay down some principles. Here these people were watching him. They were hearing the message of repentance, but some didn't know. Well, what do you mean repentance? And how do we do this? He's talking about a new kingdom. What is this all about? And so Jesus now begins to give them some solid principles of what it would mean to be a follower of Christ. And so as we face this year, I trust these will be some solid principles that you will embrace when we ask ourselves in a secular society, what is our place as a church? And what is it that God expects of us? And how am I going to live my life in such a way to measure up to that? Sometimes people think it's so hard. How do you measure up to what God wants for you? And how do I do that? And so he speaks to this crowd of individuals. And we have the Beatitudes, and I'm just going to quickly read through them first here as we consider then the first two. The Beatitudes are kingdom principles. Keep that in mind. Verse 1 begins like this. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And then we get this last statement here. And it gets not blessed are those, but now it's blessed are you. It gets personal. Blessed are you, in verse 11. When others revile you, persecute you, and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now this is interesting because Jesus is laying down some kingdom principles. What does it mean to be a Christian? Have you ever heard that said before? What does it mean to be a Christian? If you ask somebody, "Are you a Christian?" they'll say, "Yeah, I'm a Christian." Well, what do you mean you're a Christian? Sometimes they'll say, "Well, I belong to a particular church." Or sometimes they'll just say, "I believe in Jesus." Here you have a definition of what it means to belong to the kingdom that Christ established. Keep that in mind. Jesus is saying, he's talking about the kingdom, he's talking about repentance. And now he lets the people know what he's talking about. Listen, members of this family, this kingdom of God, these are the characteristics, these are the qualities. And everyone, if you go down the list, you'll find that every one of these statements in some way will run contrary to what conventional wisdom is or what normal thought would be in society, in a secular society. It's kind of edgy. It runs across it. Interesting, isn't it? Because we want to get along, don't we? Can't we all just get along? Heard that expression? Can't we all just, you know, have peace and get along? That's what many in the world are seeking. They want everybody just to get along. And what Jesus is giving us here are some principles that let you know right away that the status quo is not sufficient. You cannot be a child of God, a member in the kingdom of God, functioning the way God wants you to function, living the way God wants you to live, and just accept the status quo, the way society sees things. Can't we all just get along? It's interesting. In fact, an interesting study would be this. To take what it says here in what we refer to as the Beatitudes in the fifth chapter of Matthew, and you can do this some other time during the day. I don't want you to necessarily do that now in the next few minutes that I have with you this morning, but I'll just leave this with you. You can contrast it with the woes. He talks about the blesseds here, and you know the Beatitudes are the blesseds in Matthew 5, but you know where the woes are? The woes are later on near the end of Matthew in chapter 23. And there's a whole, it takes up, it's very lengthy, quite a lengthy thing. And he talks about the woes. So here are the blessings. This is the way that you identify yourself as a member in the kingdom of God. This is what God wills for you. If you don't get anything else this morning, get this, that these are principles and characteristics that God wants for you. This is the way God wants you to be. God wants you to be like this. The woes are in Matthew 23. I hope you don't measure up to those characteristics. And it's pretty harsh when you read them. But I believe it really draws a distinct contrast between what God is doing in the world and what some others are saying we ought to be doing in the world. As Christians, true believers in Jesus Christ, members of the body of Christ, we see reflected here in these principles the things that God wants to see in our lives. And I'm going to touch on this first one. The first one is, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed or blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I don't know if you know what it means to be poor in spirit. Remember that the crowd to which Christ was speaking, by and large, they were poor. They were poor literally, materially poor. Many of them were oppressed, in fact. And they were kind of living from day to day. Some of them were, and others lived a very meager lifestyle. There were others in that society that lived on a higher level. But most of the people that followed Christ, these were just everyday people. They were just struggling to get by and get along and make do. You know, that's what it was. And so some could say, well, I'm poor, but Jesus specified it wasn't just being materially poor. That's not what he was really focusing on. He identified the kind of poverty he was talking about. Poor in spirit. Poor in spirit. Some could say, well, you might refer to the fact that many would be dispirited. There were many that were struggling, didn't know what tomorrow would bring, and perhaps it affected their attitude and their human spirit in such a way. Spiritual poverty. You see, the difference here is that Christ wasn't just talking about the poor in general, because the poverty he was talking about, both rich and poor can experience it. Both rich and poor must come to God the same way. He was talking, yes, to an oppressed people by and large, many of whom had no hope. But when you come to Christ, you don't come to him saying, look how good I am. Look at all the treasures I have in my life. Look how worthy I am to be in your kingdom. You come saying to the Lord, look how destitute I am. You say, Jesus, I have nothing. There is no reason why you should accept me. But I come to you. Both rich and poor come the same way to God. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit and recognize they need that spiritual wealth that only God can give. It's a humility of heart. Humility. We know that God is not pleased with the proud, the vain, those who are self-satisfied in their own accomplishments and their own abilities. God comes to the poor in spirit. My friend, hear me this morning. If you've ever felt that way, maybe you felt you're a nobody. Ever hear that expression? I'm just a nobody. You know what? That's the way everybody comes to God. It doesn't make any difference what kind of a house they live in, what kind of a car they drive, what kind of a profession they have, how wealthy they are in this earth with respect to this earth's treasures. And it doesn't have anything to do with that. We all come to God and we say, you know what? I'm a nobody, God. I'm really a nobody. Some people have difficulty coming to Christ because they never will bow to that level of humility. They take pride in who they are. They take pride in what they own. They take pride in the profession that they have. They take pride in their earthly influence, and they will not come to God in a humble way and say, God, I'm really a nobody. But Jesus says, blessed are those who are poor in spirit, those who are humble. My friend, you might have been there. Maybe you've been there. You know, that's the right place to be. Don't see it as a detriment. See it as a place where God can then lift you up and raise you up. Because it is there, in a place of spiritual poverty, that God comes and offers you the wealth of his heavenly kingdom. Blessed are you. Blessed are you if you're poor in spirit. Those who are poor in spirit, they're going to inherit the kingdom of heaven. You have the kingdom of heaven. So we could rightly say, in Christ you are blessed regardless of what you have. And the reason is because you have the kingdom of heaven. That ought to make you smile this morning. That ought to make you feel pretty good. Hey, you know what? When all is said and done, it has nothing to do with what I've got, what I've achieved, or all the missed opportunities I've had. It has to do all with Jesus. In spite of all that, Jesus has come into my life, and he's offered me the kingdom of heaven. The wealth of the kingdom of heaven is mine right now. Now, some would try to distort that. We try to take that and say, well, that means then that you can just trust God and believe God, that God wants you to be wealthy and rich. And don't go down that road. It's not what it's talking about. It's talking about spiritual poverty, spiritual blessing, the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven. Lord, what kind of plans do you have for me? The kingdom of heaven, all that it offers, is mine in Christ. You're very special to God. Hear me today. Don't allow the enemy, don't allow the devil come your way and say that you're nothing, you're a nobody. You're a somebody. You're a somebody. Because it's at that moment when you realize your poverty spiritually that you reach out and embrace Jesus, and he embraces you. And in that moment, the kingdom of heaven is yours. And that's very special. God invests in you from that moment on. And you are special in the sight of God. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I go on and I would say this, that in this year before us, then we need to have hearts of humility and recognize where our source comes from, that is from the Lord, and then live in that, rejoice in that. And don't Let your head hang down in despair, but know that you're special because already the kingdom of heaven is yours. It's yours. And then it goes on to say, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Have you ever mourned? I mean, really felt the pain that comes when you experience some great tragedy, some great reversal in life. And it hurts so much, sometimes you don't know how to express it. You just begin to sob with those kind of deep sobs that come from within you. It's hard even to breathe sometimes. You're just mourning over it all, and something has perhaps caused you to give up hope even, and because of the situation, you've despaired so much, the heart is broken, you're in the depths of despair, and you mourn. Comfort seems to flee you no matter where you turn. If ever there were those who are mourned in that great crowd of people, there were those, I'm sure, who were feeling the pain of loss. And in some way or another, they were mourning. They knew what Jesus meant. Some people were mourning their circumstances, their situation. Some thought there really was no hope, and they were living day to day and struggling. And some of you might have even thought that, dear Lord, where am I going? I seem to be spinning my wheels. I struggle just to exist from day to day, and I'm not getting anywhere. And that's when the devil will come to you, and he'll oftentimes tempt you to fall into despair and think that, you know, what's the use of serving God? I had someone say that to me. What's the use of serving God? You see, they got caught up in the despair of life. They got caught up in what they were seeing physically and going through, and they lost sight of who they really were in Christ, and they came to that conclusion. What's the sense of serving God? What difference? Some are mourning over various things. Sometimes it's the loss of a loved one. Sometimes they're mourning over human failure, maybe their own, their circumstances. And Jesus says, listen, I don't know where you've been going to get comfort. In fact, that's a good question. Where do you go to be comforted in those times? Some people will turn to others, you know. Some people will turn to things like alcohol and drugs, and that's how they try to get comfort. It's not comfort at all. They're dulling their senses. They're avoiding reality, perhaps, and there's really no comfort there. Where do you turn? To whom do you turn? There are always going to be disappointments and sorrows in life, but God has supernatural provision for those who trust Him. It's supernatural. And you don't have to despair. And you don't have to live one day after another, dreading another new day because you're going to feel the pain of life again. You're mourning over circumstances. Jesus says, oh, listen. Blessed are those who are mourning. They're going to be comforted. If you mourn over your circumstances and turn to Christ, He is the one that can give you the comfort that you're seeking. You'll find it nowhere else but in God's kingdom. It's the kind of comfort that lasts. You might be mourning over sins of the past or mourning over your circumstances. Maybe you're mourning over your own inadequacies, and Christ is coming to you and saying, it's good that you regret those things, but guess what? I offer you comfort. Comfort. You see, God has supernatural provision for the people in such circumstances. God has a purpose for all of us, and there's a reason why He comforts us. It's a good thing to mourn over indiscretions and things so that you can be put in that place where you can receive the comfort of God. 2 Corinthians, the first chapter, has a couple verses there that explain the importance of the comfort we receive from God. There's a purpose why we experience the things in life as we do. It says this, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies. And notice the phrase here, and God of all comfort. Are you looking for some comfort this morning? The only place you're going to find it, the God of all comfort. All comfort. What kind of comfort do you need? The God of all comfort. That's the one who we serve. And then in verse 4, notice this. There's a reason why God provides supernatural comfort for us. There's a purpose for it. And it's found in 2 Corinthians 1:4. Why does God come the way he does? Why does he comfort us in the times when I'm feeling perhaps alone or feeling forgotten or forsaken and I'm mourning over circumstances and then there are times when I feel the blessed presence of Jesus and he lifts me up. Why is that? Right here's the answer. Because it says in 2 Corinthians 1:4, notice, who comforts us in all our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Do you get the point? Do you get the message that God is saying, if you'll trust him, blessed are those who mourn, God's going to bring his comfort into your life. And then you, in turn, can go to those who are going through similar circumstances or maybe even worse. Because he's the God of all comfort, whatever is needed, and you can begin to minister to them. You can begin to comfort them. And spiritually, it's as if you're putting your arms around them and saying, listen, I may not have the answer, but God has the answer. And God can come into that situation and bring comfort that no one else can give. You'll be a conveyor of God's comfort. You'll be one that God uses to bring reconciliation and comfort in a time of great sorrow and great need. Has it ever happened? It's happened in my life. Many times, talking with individuals who are distraught, and then I feel the comfort of Christ that he's given to me and his grace in my life, and I've been able then to, in a compassionate way, reach out and minister to that person who's hurting in a time of need. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. We are able to minister to others the grace that God has bestowed upon us. Well, you see, these are a couple principles God wants us to use as Christians. We're individuals that are representing the Lord Jesus Christ, poor in spirit, mourning, yes, over the things we ought to mourn over, but knowing there is a place of comfort. To have humility in our hearts and lives, and to be sensitive to what God is calling us to do, to feel the comfort that only he can give, and then to be willing to share it with somebody else. You would be surprised at the number of people who live right now in this community, some right nearby you, that if there was just somebody who would begin to tell them of the love of Christ and show them the comfort that only God can give, they would readily reach out and grasp it. They would readily accept Christ. They would readily come with you to the house of the Lord because they'd want to be in a place that would build them up, that would edify them, lift them out of their circumstances. They would rejoice in the presence of God, in the house of God. That's where they'd want to be. They're just waiting for somebody. Who's that somebody going to be? Perhaps it's you. Perhaps it's you. Would you bow your heads? Jesus, it's all about being your representative. That's what it's about, being a Christian. Many people use that term, claim to be a Christian. But you laid down some very basic principles. To recognize our poverty, our spiritual poverty, is so essential, and that we can't do it without you. to mourn over. Perhaps our indiscretions and other things that we face, and to know that there is one who can comfort us. To realize that the tragedies of life and the disappointments of life don't have to overwhelm us, but there's someone who can come and minister. Not to rejoice in unrighteousness, but to rejoice in the divine provision that you have made for us. So, Lord, this morning I pray that we will be able, as your representatives, to heed your word. There's somebody out there who needs the touch of heaven. There's somebody out there, Lord, who's been trying their best to attain spiritual peace and comfort, and they haven't achieved it because they haven't come to the one, the only one, who can give true spiritual wealth and comfort. Somebody's got to show them, Lord. May your people arise and be that vehicle whereby you can minister to those who are in need. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. At the beginning of this year, I'm going to ask you, if you really want God to use you in a special way, I'm going to ask everybody to stand. Just stand right now where you are, just everybody. But if you really feel God's challenging you to let your light shine in such a way that you're going to be more effective than ever before in touching somebody else's life. Hear me, friend, this morning. If you don't touch another person's life in a positive way with the gospel of Christ, there's something wrong. It says that we are lights in a darkened world. God wants to use you. And this may not be for everybody, but it's for somebody. You want to be that vessel God uses this year, then you just come forward, just stand at the front here. I'm going to have a final prayer in a moment. And if there's something God is just touching in your heart, just stand here at the front. And I'm going to just pray, concluding prayer in a minute. You feel it's like God is just, you know who you are. Like I said, it may not be for everybody, it's for somebody. God's tugging at your heart and saying, I want to use you this year, and I want you to be open to me, because I'm going to do extraordinary things in your life. And if you're that kind of person that wants to see God do that this year, you don't want just the way it's always been done in the past. You know, we sometimes get into a routine, and then we get nervous when God begins to move us out of the routine. Maybe you're here today and you're willing, you're saying, Lord, I'm willing, Lord, for you to kind of move me out of the ordinary, the everyday, the routine. And I want you to begin to do some extraordinary things in my life, because I believe that the hour is late and we need to get the message out. And I believe you've called me. And Lord, I want those attributes that I see here. I want those to be so evident in my life that I can begin to minister for you effectively. And God is speaking to you along those lines. If that's you, then you come. If not, that's okay. You just don't have to be here. But God, I want those who feel that in their heart today. Because I believe God wants some people to step out and take a stand and just be counted as those. You're just not satisfied with the status quo. You're just not satisfied with that. You want to see God begin to do something radically different for His cause, for His kingdom, for His righteousness' sake. Now, let's all begin to pray right now in the name of Jesus. Father, we stand here in your presence. And you, Lord, there are times when there's a special call you send forth. And I recognize that this morning. It's a special call of service and dedication. It's not always meant for everybody. This is something special you're doing in certain hearts today. And God, I just pray for those who feel that. They sense that in their lives. In the name of the Lord, I pray for every barrier in their life to be removed by the power of the living God. Sometimes there are barriers there to this. And God, remove it by your Holy Spirit right now in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. As they begin to open themselves to you and say, Lord, here I am. I want to be that one that ministers the saving grace of Christ. The healing that comes from God. To minister to those who are in need. Lord, I want to be that one. I want to see you do something different through me this year, Lord, for the cause of your kingdom. In Jesus' name, right now, for every open heart, every discerning soul today, that's their prayer in the name of the Lord. I pray you begin to experience the fullness of God's blessing and His Spirit right now in your life. Begin to feel that flow from heaven. Jesus, begin even now. Pour out the oil of blessing, Lord, from heaven. Let it begin to touch them, oh Lord. From the crown of their heads to the soles of their feet, may they feel the presence of Jesus right now. A special anointing, oh God. Hallelujah. Yes, and we receive it today. In the name of Jesus, we receive it. Blessed be your name, O Lord. Hallelujah. Let the Spirit of the living God fall fresh upon us today. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now begin to thank the Lord for what He's doing right now in your life. He's doing it. He's doing it right now. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Just begin to receive the affirmation from the Lord. God sees your heart. Hallelujah. God's going to do something. It's very special in many of your lives. I just sense it. God's going to do it this very year. God's going to use you more effectively. Some of you want to see more souls won to Christ. Some of you, you're dealing maybe with neighbors and others. You've been for maybe for years. And now God's going to open doors. And it's going to happen. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. Hallelujah. You're in the right place. God's anointing is upon you today. Receive it from the Lord. Hallelujah. 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 Lord, thank you. You're our source of strength. You empower us. And I feel, oh God, that as we leave this place this morning, we leave knowing that we've been called and sent forth, and that there are doors that are going to begin to open, and there's going to be a new dimension of Holy Spirit power in our lives as we surrender to you and to your will. This is going to be a great year for the church and for Jesus Christ. Many are going to come to your kingdom. Many are going to come. We're going to begin to see that happen in greater numbers, Lord. It's going to happen because your people want more of you and have yielded themselves, submitted themselves to you and your sovereignty in their lives. And we're going to see the fulfillment of the promise in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen. Now, this is what I want. When God begins doing some great things in your life and you're leading people to the Lord and ministering, I want you to share that. Be willing to share that. Amen. Let us know what God's doing. I want to hear some good reports come, and all of us do that. And that goes for everybody here. When God begins to use you, share it. Share it with the pastor. Share it with us and share it with the congregation. And let's begin to believe that God's going to just pour out His blessing as never before. This very year. Thank you, Lord, for being who you are. Thank you, Lord, for sending us forth. and empowering us so that we can accomplish what you called us to do. Now I ask your blessing upon all of your people as we leave this place. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless you. Have a great Lord's Day. Amen.
On my own, now that I am seen.